tonight. We thank you. We don't get a chance to thank you enough. We thank you for what happened in our nation's capital this evening. We thank you that an attempt to legalize tyranny failed. That's a good thing. God, we pray that as a people of God, that we would remember the full counsel of God. That we live at a time and in an age that is trying, no doubt. And so, Father, we pray that we'd walk in the wisdom of God, that we'd walk in the Spirit. And Lord, that we would be a people that we know well the Word of God. And more than even knowing it well, what parts we do know well that we would actually physically do in our lives, that we would not take your word lightly. So, Father, bless it now to our hearts in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Church family, let's stand together. It's been kind of a delay in getting this little series finished off. But we're an important part of Scripture here in the book of Hebrews, chapter 3, verses 7 and 19, is the actual context of the argument. And we've taken an intentional diversion regarding the opening word that we saw regarding the challenge of the Holy Spirit. And it's well that we've done this, because many of you have come from churches that you're not familiar with the Holy Spirit. And so we've been going through a list, and we should finish that list tonight, of certain aspects of the person of the Holy Spirit. And so, but let's read the scriptures together to stay true to the word as it's given to us. I'll read verse 7. If you guys will pick it up in the even numbered verses, the author of Hebrews tells us, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, that's right. The Holy Spirit speaks. Today, if you will hear his voice, where your fathers tested me and tried me and saw my works 40 years. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Verse 13, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Now, with whom was he, that's God, angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpse fell in the wilderness? Now listen, this is what their sin was. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. They died in the wilderness. They dropped dead over time. So much so that as far as we know, there's only technically two, but we'll give it to Moses. Remember, Moses didn't get to go over into the promised land because he misrepresented God when speaking to the people. Right? That's amazing. But the two, Joshua and Caleb, they went over. They were two men that believed. They were the only two of the old guard that went over. I saw, like you did, the announcements tonight, and you saw Pastor Ron Rose, who heads up our Love Life. And I asked the guys backstage, how old is he? Because I've known Ron Rose for decades, and he's more excited to serve Jesus now than I knew him before. And then John Terry, how old is he? John Terry, that guy never gets old. You want to know why? John, I've known John Terry for decades. He never stops sharing Jesus. He's evangelizing people all the time. In fact, when we would be in Germany or Russia or someplace on the tube or on the subway going to go to the place where we're going to share Christ, John is leading people to Christ on the subway. He never waited. He never waited for the bus to stop or the subway to end. And what? Who? These Joshuas and these Calebs, they're full of belief. But when you have unbelief, it leads to suicide. And an entire generation in the wilderness committed spiritual suicide by unbelief. And that's the title of this series that we've been going through, is Suicide, or The Suicide of Unbelief. And may the Lord bless our study tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Church, you can be seated. I'm going to ask you tonight to be ready to write down a lot of verses. And if you've not been here on these Wednesday nights where we've been going through this particular topic, the suicide of unbelief, we've all been conditioned as a nation and as a world to be so aggrieved over suicide. And it's a horrible thing. There's only one thing worse than suicide, and that's spiritual suicide. Did you know that? You ever think about that? And I've mentioned to you, and I'm going to mention it again. There's only one unforgivable sin. You all know that? We mentioned it a couple weeks ago. Because many of you come from various backgrounds, predominantly Catholic background, that says that if somebody commits suicide, that's the unforgivable sin, and they're automatically not allowed into heaven. Listen, that's not true. And I'm not condoning suicide. Of course not. That's a terrible thing to do. It's to assume that you're God and He's not, and it's you calling the shots. So I want to make that very, very clear. And it is not a way out. Okay, but to be honest to Scripture, the great sin of spiritual suicide is what, for example, the Pharisees committed when, in our last study together, Jesus was performing miracles, and they, the religious authorities, attributed the ministry of Jesus, remember, to Satan himself. They said, you cast out demons and do the miracles that you do because you are Beelzebub. You work for Beelzebub. We attribute your power to Satan. And Jesus tells them that all manner of sin will be forgiven anybody and everybody against the Father and against the Son. But he who sins against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven in this world or in the world to come. And it is the sin of the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, which is what? Which is to not come to Christ as Lord and Savior. You got that? It's very, very basic, very simple, but very powerful. And so we've been looking at these arguments to protect someone from committing the suicide of unbelief. And so, church, as we look at this, now we pick it up. I'm going to ask you to write this down. I'm not going to recap. We're diving right in. You can go look because, my goodness, we're coming up on now the 11th attribute or argument, the 11th. So as we do this, write these things down. At the top of your page, unbelief. Unbelief. It's what verse 19 ends with, unbelief. And that word is the willful resistance to believing. It's to willfully not believe. It's the decision that you make to not believe. To be an unbelief, it's the root, by the way, of apostasy. We're going to talk a lot about this tonight. So what's apostasy? Apostasy is having faith or claiming to have faith and to then drift away from what you claimed to believe in. Now, I'm going to venture to say that all of us know someone that's done that in life regarding Jesus and the Bible. That they commit this act of apostasy. Well, how does that happen? It begins with unbelief. Unbelief, like a little freckle. You know, you might have a little freckle. And that little freckle over the months or years gets bigger. And it starts to look different. And it starts to change. And it's still a little freckle to you. But when you go to the doctor and have it checked, it's a little freckle on the surface. But down beneath, under your skin, It has just gone off into your system, gotten into the bloodstream, and now you have a cancer that could actually take your life, but it still looks like a freckle, and you have no pain. But it looks like a freckle. Unbelief is like that. It starts ever so little, ever so small. And you begin to let things in your spiritual walk get a little sloppy on the outside. That's how it starts. And maybe a lifestyle, maybe a choice in your life, maybe things that you didn't do before, but now, I think it's okay now. You're on the path of unbelief. You say, Pastor, it's just so easy. Yes, that's the point. The subtlety of sin's deception is very cruel. And, oh man, I tell you, I don't know. In Alaska, Canada, in parts of Wyoming, Montana, do you know how you kill a wolf? You know, wolves will take your sheep, they'll take your cattle. You know how you kill a wolf? You don't have to sit up all night with a shotgun to kill a wolf. It's very easy to kill a wolf. You take a knife, and you dip the knife in blood, and you let it freeze. And then you dip the knife in blood, and you let the blood freeze onto the knife. And you do that about 10 times. You coat the knife in blood, and then you nail the knife to a board, and then you set the rocks around the board. And all you have is a knife sticking up that is with frozen blood. That's all you got to do. And go to bed. And in the morning, you'll wake up to a dead wolf. And the wolf will have no idea. No pain. But you got a dead wolf. You want to know why? Because the wolf smells the blood. The wolf comes and starts licking the blade. The wolf begins to exchange the blood that it's consuming from the cow blood or from the animal blood. As it slices its own tongue with every lick, it begins to bleed out itself, and yet it continues to drink its blood until it bleeds to death and just lays down and goes to sleep and dies. It's painless and it's effective. Satan does that with us. Just a little lick, just a little peek, just a little sip, just a little line, just a little whatever. That's exactly how Satan works. So we want to be careful as we look at this. Why are we focusing on the attribute and essence of the Holy Spirit in this opening verse of verse 7? Because it's the necessary thing that we must do. And again, by God's grace, we'll finish this tonight in 30 minutes, 35 minutes. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, it says there, the Bible tells us, but know this. It's a command. It's not an option. Believer, he's talking to the Christian. Know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. Times will come where we will be worn down like a craftsman uses a planer. For men will be lovers of themselves. Now, as I read this, you ask yourself if we're living in these days. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors. Can't keep a deal. Traitors. Turn you in. Headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Watch this, verse 5. Having a form of godliness. They look like a Christian on the outside. Here's the great problem. But they deny its power. Its power. The power of godliness they deny. They look godly, but they deny the power of godliness, which means they're not really godly. They just put on a show. And look what the Bible says here. From such people, turn away. Get away from them. Isn't that amazing? I thought we're supposed to all come together. No, the Bible says, run away from people that are not good for you. Get away from them. Because they could kill you spiritually. Titus chapter 1, verse 16. They profess to know God, but in works, that is in their lifestyle, the word means, they deny Him. Being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. That's strong stuff, right? Strong stuff. These are, by the way, these verses do not build crowds. You're not going to say to your friend, hey, come back next week and hear more of this. This is exactly what the church needs to hear in the 21st century. Okay, Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. Jesus said, beware of false prophets. And you can throw in false prophets, false teachers, false pastors, false Christians, false, you name it. Who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Isn't that amazing? Matthew chapter 13, verse 38. This is all an introduction to our study. The field is the world, Jesus said. He's talking about a parable that he's been teaching. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares, false, fake, are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so will be at the end of the age or the end of the world. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. But if anyone does not provide for his own, especially his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Isn't that an amazing statement? If somebody is in the place of providing for another in the church and most specifically their home, the Bible says that they have denied the faith, they're worse than an unbeliever. That is a very, very serious charge in our day and age. You look at our culture and you look at that verse of the Bible and now you can come to an agreement that we're living in an age of apostasy. You can be religious all you want. But let's be honest, God made you someone who can produce and someone who can provide. Look, if you've got a broken leg, then that's what welfare is for. But if you're able to work and you're on welfare, you are worse than an unbeliever, says the Bible. I don't know if you guys were here to hear Star Parker a couple Saturdays ago, but if you miss Star Parker on a Saturday morning here, then you've got to go online. I guess you'd go to realimpact.us or whatever. And I need to watch it again. I was here and it freaked me out. It was so awesome. But you need to hear what she said about sitting around. If you've got the capability to work and to provide for people and you don't, wow, I'll let her tell you. But the Bible says that's being worse than a non-believer. That's because you're on the path of apostasy. Because of unbelief. You don't trust God to provide for you. Look, I don't want to get in trouble. It's too late for that. During the COVID time, did you know the federal government gave money to churches? Yes. Did you know that? Yes. I think that's weird, don't you? Yes. Why would the government give money to churches? And some of them, by the way, in the millions of dollars, why would a church take money from the government? Last time I heard about that, that's what Hitler did in World War II. Did you know that? To control the churches. And oh, by the way, if you read the fine print of those gifts, it wasn't a gift. There's some fine print on there that ought to make every pastor and every church board tremble. But if I have to get money from the government to keep the church open, I got the wrong God. Right? And we need to be careful. We need to watch out. Titus chapter... Is this too much truth? I can tell there's a little bit of like, what did I step into? The older people are going, bring it! And the younger people are saying, how do I get out? Where are the exit signs? Titus 3:10 says, reject a divisive man or a divisive man. I like divisive. It sounds kind of cool. But divisive man. You know what a divisive man is? It's just somebody that argues about everything. It's like, oh, look at that. It's a nice day. No, it's not. Isn't it cold outside? No, it's fine. You know, it was freezing today as far as I'm concerned. My blood stops flowing when it goes under 66 degrees. I go and I just lock up. But that's not what we're talking about right now. Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition. If somebody's just causing division and they go to your church, and you need to tell them about it. And then if they don't stop, you need to tell them twice. And you never tell them a third time. Did you know that? A lot of people want to talk about church and how great a church is and that church and this church, but nobody talks about church discipline anymore. Have you noticed that? Pastors are commanded to exercise church discipline. This is one of them. If somebody's going around sowing discord among their brethren, you know what God says in the Bible about that? He says, I hate them. That's the power. He hates those who do that. So you don't want to do that. Why? Where does that come from? Apostasy? Slipping away. You're slipping away from the awesome awe and fear of God. You're beginning to drift into unbelief and then to apostasy. You don't want to do that. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 16. Shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. 2 Timothy 2, 23. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. Isn't that great stuff? This is good stuff to tell your kids. Romans 16, verse 17. Paul says, now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. He's talking to a church. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple, or those that are gullible to that kind of stuff. All of this could lead to the suicide of unbelief. Once that begins to get going, it's like a greased rails, or it's like a snowball going down a hill. It just begins to get bigger and bigger unless there's an intervention. And that's what these little arguments that we're presenting here may act or be in your life. Number 11, the Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is God. He's known as the third person of the Trinity. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, it starts there by saying, know this first, that no prophecy of Scripture, no proclamation of Scripture is of any private interpretation. That's an awesome promise. For prophecy never came by the will of man. That is, think of the Bible. It was never given by the will of man. But holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the, who? Holy Spirit. God wrote the Bible. God the Holy Spirit is the author of the Bible. I had a Muslim tell me on Cal Poly Pomona's campus. He said, you guys definitely have a better message than we do. The only problem is your message isn't true. And I said, I totally disagree with you. And he said, well, ours came from one source. And by the way, that now turns out to not be true. You'll be hearing more about that in the near future as those researchers publish their work. That's another story. But the other thing is this, that the Bible, you can't trust it because it's written by a bunch of people. The guy told me, you got a bunch of people who wrote the Bible. You got like 40 different authors who wrote the Bible. That's right. Most of them, by the way, never met one another. That's right. Most of them, listen, they were on different continents, some of them. Spanning nearly 2,000 years. And not once do they contradict one another. Absolute harmony. Linguistically, archaeologically, historically, and then prophetically accurate. Awesome. Nothing matches the Bible. It's God's book. He wrote it to mankind. Your Bible can stand the test, friend. Your Bible will endure. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. I love this. 1 Corinthians 2, 9. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. And if we stopped right there, that'd be good enough. I mean, let's be honest. Are you guys with me? Are you awake right now? That's pretty cool stuff. That's like, yeah, that's awesome. But look at verse 10. We don't read verse 10 enough. But God has revealed them to us. He just got done saying, your eye can't see, your heart hasn't entered into your heart, your mind, the things that God is, but God has revealed them to us. Really? Yeah, if we just slow down and think about it, meditate on his word, God tells us amazing things. And it says here that he does that through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. The Holy Spirit will speak to you mysteries from the Bible. It's not like they're secrets and they can't be known. When I say mysteries, the deep things of God. You ever wonder why this person knows so much about God and knows and is able to share something? It's like your mind blows up. It's like a light comes on. When someone says something or they teach something or they share about, I was reading this and I was praying and look at this and this verse and that verse, and a light comes on. It's not the person. It's the Holy Spirit that's being sought after, that he reveals himself to those who seek the Word of God. Awesome, beautiful. The Holy Spirit is God, and we could go on forever talking about this throughout Scripture. Starting from Genesis 1:1 all the way through to the book of Revelation, the Holy Spirit is revealed as God. Number 12, the Holy Spirit speaks. I think we already get that. In Acts chapter 13, this is very cool. Acts 13, verse 2, the Holy Spirit speaks. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, that's the disciples, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I've called them. Then having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and they sent them away. Verse 4, so being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. The Holy Spirit, no doubt they're in a prayer meeting, and God began to speak through the brothers and sisters in that prayer meeting that the Holy Spirit was calling Saul and Barnabas out to the missionary work. The Holy Spirit speaks. By the way, beware of people who tell you, they may be very good intended and they may have very, very sweet hearts, but when they say, you know what? I know the Bible says this, but God told me, he told me. No, yeah, that wasn't him. When the Holy Spirit speaks, he will speak Bible. The very book he authors, he doesn't edit. There's no Rev 2 or Revision 2 on this book of his. It doesn't get more true as it gets refined. No. Amazing. The Holy Spirit speaks. 13, the Holy Spirit is our teacher. You ever think about that? The Holy Spirit's our teacher. John chapter 14, verse 25. Jesus said, these things I have spoken to you while being present with you. Watch this. He's getting ready to go back to heaven. But the Helper, aren't you glad the Holy Spirit's nickname is Helper? The Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. The word my name, that statement, my name, is my authority. It's not Jesus. It's not the name Jesus. When the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to come in my name. That's not what it means, Jesus. It means when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to pick up where I'm leaving off here with my authority. The authority of the Holy Spirit. He will teach you all things. And thank God for this next one. All this, all of us in here that's over whatever. He'll teach us all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I've said to you. I depend on that every Sunday. Every Sunday and Wednesday and in between days. Lord, Spirit of God, bring to remembrance in my mind your word. I believe God will answer that prayer. I don't think that prayer can fail. 1 John chapter 2, we're talking about the Holy Spirit being our teacher. 1 John chapter 2, verse 20 and verse 27. But you have an anointing from the Holy One. This is interesting, listen. And you know all things. Verse 27. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. I'll talk on that in a second. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as he has taught you, you will abide in him. When the Bible here says that you have the Holy Spirit, he resides in you, and he will be your anointing or your teacher, you don't need that any man teach you. Every one of us needs to know right now with a big amen to this, that the Holy Spirit is either your teacher or some man is making some stuff up or in assuming a position that he's not supposed to be over. Or some woman leading a woman's group, she's assuming a position that she shouldn't be over. You say, what do you mean? The Holy Spirit uses people to deliver His word. Do you hear me? This is very important. Why is it you can go to some church and it's a church? They got a cross out front. They got people. They got Bibles. And they got hymns. But you're listening and it's like, I don't understand. I don't understand what's being said. I don't get it. Years ago, Lisa and I went to a church and we sat there and this guy was teaching and we could not figure out what he was talking about. Now, I mean it. It was like, what is this? We couldn't get it. Yeah, it actually turned out later that he was selling a book. He was actually teaching a sermon, but as time went on, later we found out that he was really teaching chapters of a book that he was going to be releasing. We could not figure out what he was saying. That was not the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit teaches, one of the miracles that will happen is that, first of all, people who would normally not relate to one another, there's a relationship one with another. And it's a conduit of truth. The Holy Spirit's doing this. One of the big things that I love the most here at this church is, how in the world does a 90-year-old man accept Christ on the same message that a 9-year-old boy does? How does that happen? That would not happen in any other context, period. How is it that somebody who's morally just stellar in the community is convicted about how lost they are, while someone just across the room hears the same message and comes out of their harlotry and prostitution and comes to Christ and just skipping for joy? God, the Holy Spirit, does this. How does He do that? The Bible. And that's the miracle. When He applies the Bible in a crowd, there could be two people or 2,000 people. And how does He do it? He takes the word and He applies it to the very soul of who you are. Only the Bible can do that. But listen, today we live in a world that we allow ourselves to be entertained by performers. You can have a lot of talents that can shine in the pulpit, but God's not looking for that. A lot of people graduate from seminary thinking, well, I guess now I'm going to go be a pastor. Well, now you think you guess you're going to go be a pastor. We just heard a moment ago that the Holy Spirit is the one who decides that. Well, my dad was a pastor and my grandpa was a pastor. My brother's a pastor, so I'm going to be a pastor. No man's got the authority to say that. You can't pick that. You can't say, I think I'm going to go to seminary when I get out of high school and I'm going to be a pastor of a church. You can't say that. God does that. And He makes it obvious, by the way. But the Holy Spirit's the teacher. 14, the Holy Spirit can be or is experienced. We've touched lightly on this previously, but putting it together, the Holy Spirit, thank God, can be experienced in even before salvation. The Holy Spirit can be experienced. Maybe you don't realize it. Maybe you're watching or you're here right now and the Holy Spirit, you're not aware. You're not a Christian yet, but your friend keeps talking to you, or you ever seems like everything you do, you turn on the radio, there's a Christian program on, or somebody's talking to you, or you pick up a piece of paper and it says something about you need God, and you know, you bite into a fortune cookie and it says, actually, it would never say that, would it? You're going to meet somebody very interesting tomorrow. It's about all it says. But we can all attest to how the Holy Spirit does that. It seems almost like your ears get tuned into a frequency and everything you start hearing and experiencing is like, wow, it's like God's speaking to me. He is speaking to you. And you can experience Him even before salvation. He's convicting you of sin. That's a beautiful thing, my friend, by the way. When God says, you know what? I want you to be done with this now. So what are you talking about? Who is this in my head? Who's speaking to me? I'm hearing voices. And God will say, you're done. You're done with this drug scene. You're done now. I'm going to take this addiction away from you. And you're going to follow me. Who is that? Who's this? The thought is over here. It's like right here. What? convicting. Jesus said the Spirit of God will come and convict us of sin. And then at salvation, he comes inside of us. And you know it. You know it because within an hour you start thinking different. And then he comes upon you for service. The Holy Spirit will take you and I in our weakness. That doesn't hinder him one bit. He doesn't care about our weaknesses. I don't do that. I can't do that. He just says, just stand there. I'm going to do something. And the Spirit comes upon you. You can experience the Holy Spirit. In Romans 8:14, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. Listen to this. But you received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry out, Abba, Father. I like the Italian Papa. It's beautiful. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Listen, you may be going through doubt and fear, and you may question your salvation. Now look, if you've given your life to Christ and you can attest tonight, Jesus has worked in my life. But lately this has been going on and I've become fearful, I've become doubtful, and I don't know what's going on. Listen, you need to cheer up, my friend. You need to take a deep breath and refocus on the Word of God and know this. The Spirit of God that dwells in you bears witness with your spirit that you're a child of God. But listen, for those of you who maybe you've been religious, but you've never been converted to Christ, then you have this uneasiness. I don't know if I died, I'd go to heaven. Listen, none of God's kids should be living like that. God, it is not the will of God that you live in fear and doubt regarding your salvation. Of all things on this planet, that should be the most thing, the thing that's most assured to your heart is that you belong to Him. He loves you so much He doesn't want any of His kids walking around in insecurity. Think about how true that is. How in the world could you invite someone to know Jesus when you're not even sure if you know Him yourself? He doesn't roll that way, friends. He doesn't save that way. He doesn't live that way. We need to remember that. 15. The Holy Spirit is the restrainer. The Bible says He's the restrainer of evil in this world. You know that? You say, man, it doesn't look like He's doing a very good job. Oh, no, He's doing a perfect job. But that's how big evil's starting to get. You know from the Bible, if you're a student of the Bible, that the magnitude of evil increasing is an indicator of the nearness of Christ's return. Yes. He's holding it back. You say, why is it getting so big? Because it's getting ginormous. And He's holding it back. There's going to be a day when it gets so big. And He says, all right, he's going to look at his eternity watch band clock thing. And He's going to go, all right, it's time to let it go. And He's going to let it go. Can you imagine? Isn't that Elsa, the great philosopher? Didn't she say, let it go? The Holy Spirit's going to, He's going to let it go. Imagine a dam. Imagine the Hoover Dam breaking. Can you imagine? Wow. John 16, verse 7 says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. Jesus is speaking. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send Him to you. And when He comes, He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me. And of righteousness because I go to my Father. And you see me no more, and of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. That's Satan. Satan has already been, he's already been sentenced. Okay, he's already been sentenced. He's not arrested yet, and he's not jailed yet. You need to know that. I mean, I think you already know that. You kind of feel that happening around. Like, I think Satan's got a hall pass. Yeah, he does. But in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 5, listen. 2 Thessalonians 2, 5, the Bible tells us, Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed, that the Antichrist may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so. Listen carefully, Bible students. He doesn't go anywhere. Listen carefully. He who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, the Antichrist. The people have always wondered, well, if the rapture happens, if the Holy Spirit takes the church up in the rapture, which it does, the Holy Spirit presents the church to Christ in the atmosphere. That's the Holy Spirit's job. Then where's the Holy Spirit on earth? The Bible never said the Holy Spirit was leaving earth. That word right there, that he'll step aside. Think of a Los Angeles Ram offensive line blocking the wicked San Francisco 49ers. And God forbid, but if one of those Rams were upset with Stafford and didn't do his job and he just turned sideways and let the defense fly by, that's exactly the word used in the Greek for the Holy Spirit. He's holding back evil. And then at the right time, there's a trigger. Something happens for the evil one to be revealed. That thing is the rapture. He goes like this. And you think the world is bad now? The Holy Spirit will stop restraining the evil that's in people's lives. And you can read the book of Revelation to see what it would be like, what it's going to be like. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. You guys okay?
Yes.
We have a few minutes left, and I'm going to go fast now. Matthew 5, 13. Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned or re-seasoned? It is then good for nothing to be thrown out and trampled under the foot of men." By the way, they did that in the Roman Empire. When salt was no longer effective or it was somehow polluted, it was thrown out on the roadway. And this, what remnants of impact it had killed weeds. And so it kept the Roman roads free of weeds. Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, that it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men." Notice this. This is generic. Mankind. The word implies all unbelievers. Did you guys hear me? The word implies, let your light shine before all unbelievers. Wow. That changes things up. Of course, that's where they live, in the dark. Listen, they live in the cesspool and the poison. That's why salt is a purifier and a cleansing agent. And light exposes darkness. Jesus said, do your good deeds. Give them a good witness. And this is an amazing statement about the end of the world. That they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. That doesn't mean they're going to glorify God right now. Oh, this isn't amazing. So many good people stood up and defeated the abortion thing. And good for you. Good for you guys. That's not what it means. It means in the end, in the judgment, they're going to look and say, boy, were we wrong. God, you were right. We should have listened to them. Bye-bye. Tremendous. Your righteousness lived out in this life, in this world today, will be revisited even in the life of the unbeliever in the day of judgment. Did you show some unbeliever the love of God and they threw it back in your face or they just ignored it? God is going to show them that in the future. Sometimes you take it personally. I can't stand you. You Christians make me sick. Somebody came by my house today and I was out front by the mailbox and they came by the house and they drove by and then they backed up and rolled down their window and spit right at me. I mean, they didn't get on me, but they spit in just hatred or anger. I don't even know who they were. Listen, in the day of judgment, whatever light we have shown, will be reminded to them. They'll remember it. Number 16, the Holy Spirit will present the church to Christ. I mentioned that a second ago. The Holy Spirit delivers the church to Jesus at the moment of the rapture. Titus chapter 3, verse 4. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And there's the answer to that is Titus 2:13. While we look for the blessed hope, you're going to have to write it down. It's not on the screen. I forgot to put it on here. While we wait for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, it's the Holy Spirit's job in this world, in church, in your life, to get you ready to meet Jesus either on the day of your death or on the day of the rapture. How cool is that? It is awesome and it's beautiful. 17, we're almost done. 17, the Holy Spirit will be poured out on Israel's remnant. That's right. During the tribulation period, the Bible's very clear that the Holy Spirit will be poured out upon the remnant of Israel. They had their chance 2,000 years ago. They fumbled the ball. God put them on pause, and He handed the ball to Gentiles. The Gentiles have ran around the world with the ball. The ball's the gospel. And then our time's almost up, and then God's going to hand the ball back to them for 7 years. They've got to have it for 7 years. According to the book of Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 27, they have to have it for 7 years. And they're going to let the world have it. The Jews are going to pick up where they should have started 2,000 years ago. But they'll make up for it. Can you imagine? Just the 144,000 alone. Can you imagine having 144,000 Paul the Apostles loose with the internet? Man. Joel chapter 2, verse 28. Lord, stop the clock, please. Joel 2:28, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days. Verse 30, and I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. That's a statement, that is a scripture taken right out of the Old Testament, describing the tribulation period, or what is known as the time of Jacob's trouble. Verse 31. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. That's the second coming, when Christ returns to Jerusalem, to Israel. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the remnant whom the Lord calls. Joel is speaking about the remnant that God will use at the end. The book of Revelation has judgments of God, obviously, throughout that book. But there are three specific judgments in the book of Revelation known as the, what is it? Seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, and the bowl judgments. It's interesting to note that just after the sixth seal, but before the seventh seal, something happens. And here's what happens. You guys okay? Am I killing you? If I'm killing you, I understand. We've got a few more moments. Give me 5 minutes. It's 8:30. But if... No, you can't do that. Children's ministry, those people are amazing. We can't have church without them. I don't want to abuse them. Revelation chapter 7, verses 1 through 4. Watch this. This happens after the sixth seal, but before the seventh seal in the book of Revelation. After these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth. John is speaking. Then the wind, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, on any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea. Now watch this. Saying, do not harm the earth and the sea or the trees till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000. I guess I should stop right there and tell you now, it has nothing to do with the pathetic and ignorant translation of the Jehovah's Witnesses. And your Bible is going to prove it to you right now. Problem is, they never read the Bible all the way through. So watch this. Of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. And it tells you in chapter 14, verse 1, then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written on their foreheads. Watch what happens. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters, and like the voice of loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. And they sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn that song, nobody, except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. Who are they? These are the ones who were not defiled with women. They're all men. Jehovah's Witnesses, they didn't tell you that part, did they? That their select 144,000 that goes to heaven are only men, no women. How nice is that? For they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. 144,000, 12,000 men who are virgins from each of the 12 tribes of Israel make up the 144,000. They will be tribulation evangelists. And from them, that remnant, comes a number of souls saved out of the world that John says they couldn't even be numbered. That's amazing. That's awesome. Number 18. This is it. Final one. The Holy Spirit will be among us forever. This is a trip. We end it with this because we can't push it far. This is the answer to that. So how do you know the Holy Spirit's going to be with us forever? I only know it through this one verse. Are you ready? Matthew 5:8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The Bible says we're going to see God. This is awesome. So you and I can relate. We can relate to seeing Jesus, right? We can relate to that. And there's a reason why, by the way. You guys want to stand? I'm actually done, for real. There's a reason why. If you were to say tonight, out of the triune God that is revealed in the Bible, that God has revealed himself in three personalities, yet he's one God, you would absolutely say, well, I feel more familiar relating to Jesus. Did you know that's exactly why he came? Remember when Philip said, Jesus, just, you know what, we're having a hard time with this. Just show us the Father, and it'd be good. And what did Jesus say? Have I been with you so long, and you keep asking me, show me the Father? I tell you, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. What does that mean? It means everything Jesus said, watch, everything he did was exactly what the Father says and what the Father does. You say, yeah, but what about the color of his hair and how tall he was? That has nothing to do with God. That has to do with us. He took us on. He put his spirit, he put human skin. So when the Bible tells us that when we see God, and by the way, you will be pure in heart. You know, the blessed are those, blessed are the. That's going to be you eventually. It's going to be me eventually. We will see God. That means you're going to see the Son, you're going to see the Father, and you're going to see the Spirit. How's that going to happen? Wow. I don't know how that's going to happen. You're going to get like special eyeballs. But you're going to experience God in totality and absolute fullness. I end with this. The other day we had a wonderful time with some friends at lunch, and we were talking about sharing Christ and evangelism and heaven. And he said, am I wrong in thinking that I'm not in a hurry to get to heaven because I love sharing Christ, I love leading people to the Lord, and I love what God's got me doing in the world. Is it wrong for me to think, kind of, can we wait a while? I go, why? Why do you think that? And he goes, because this life is so exciting for Jesus. And how can it be more exciting than heaven? He said, because he's an evangelist, he said, everybody there is already saved. And I said, look, I don't know. I'll tell you what, though. You're going to love it. And I'm sure God's going to replace it with something really cool. You will not be walking. You're not going to be the only one kicking a can in heaven going, man, everything's so holy around here. If I could just find a sinner. You're going to see God. You're going to love it. It's going to be amazing. And eye has not seen, ear has heard, neither has it entered the heart of man. Father, bless you, we pray. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Let's bless him with this song. God bless you guys.